had a number of people come up to me this morning and sort of during the tea as well, and they've been invented sort of like, you know, just one question really on people's lips. You know, can you keep the sermon a little bit shorter this evening? You're not going to speak for very long, are you? And it's not related to the football, because to be honest, they say that to me every single week. But we'll see how we go this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Now I think when I added in the laptop, I don't know whether I plugged the receiver to this in. So I don't know if that is, and whether if we do plug it in, whether everything will suddenly collapse in a heap of technology. Or I might just nod the head towards Dave, whatever is easier. Should we give it a go in a moment? Hopefully the laptop will survive the duration of the sermon. It's the wife's laptop. I take no responsibility for anything that may or may not happen. Let's see. Let's give that a go. That's going to work. Dave, if you could press the button, please. That'd be grand. I'm going to put that back. Lovely. Okay. Some of the perhaps older, or perhaps more mature members here, and I count myself in this a little bit, remember the TV, well, maybe not the mature part, but the programme This Is Your Life. Okay, it'd be very familiar to some of us. I'm guessing some of the younger people. Do you remember This Is Your Life? You do. I'm impressed. Well done. The Big Red Book, possibly Eamon Holmes or Michael Aspel, depending on what your sort of generation is, surprising people and sort of dragging them off somewhere, and then suddenly all their friends and family turning up and reminiscing about their life and kind of looking back on the various things that they did. And one of the episodes I actually remember watching was quite a controversial in some ways, because it was Stephen Hendry, the snooker player. And this was in 1990. And Stephen Hendry received the Big Red Book of This Is Your Life when he was 21 years old. And they kind of dragged him out. And Stephen Hendry himself said, "I've hardly had a life," which, you know, in the grand scheme of things, was probably true. He didn't have sort of all those many years to kind of look back on. And he'd achieved a lot, obviously, in his life at that point, but he still had a lot more to come as well. It's maybe a little bit early for him to start looking back over his life. But in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul looking back over his life. And 2 Timothy is certainly the last recorded letter that we have of Paul. He may have written others, but it is the last one that we have preserved for us in the Scriptures. And he writes it as his death is approaching. He is in prison, he is in chains, and very soon his life will be over. And so we do find him in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in very kind of a retrospective mood. He's looking back over his life, and he's able to say these words in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Now those are big claims for someone to make. And what I want us to think about this evening is very simply this. Can we make that kind of claim? Now we may think, well, we're not actually at that point of life yet where we're kind of ready to kind of look back in that way. And maybe that time is to come in the future. But the challenge is this, that for Paul to be able to say those words as his death was approaching, then he needed throughout his life to be fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. And so for us, if we're kind of looking ahead to that time when we can kind of look back on our service for God and we can look back over our ministry, then we need to be doing these things right now. And so we're going to examine these three things that Paul mentions, and then we're going to look at two motivations for doing them. So 5 points in total, but don't worry, they're all relatively brief. So the first one is this. Dave, if I can have the next slide up. Okay, so Paul speaks about how he has fought the good fight. And I don't know what kind of picture or sort of a visual comes into your head when you think of a fight. You think perhaps of a violence. Maybe you think of a battle between two warring armies. Maybe you think of a very kind of a messy conflict between two people or two groups of people. Thankfully, overall at these football championships, there's not been too much hooliganism compared to sort of previous years. There's been some trouble here and there between certain countries. But we kind of think, whenever we sort of see footage on TV of fights, it's ugly, it's horrible. We don't want to see that kind of thing. And yet Paul speaks of his ministry about fighting a fight. What exactly does he mean? Well, to understand it, we need to know that the word he uses here for fight and actually for fought is pretty much it's the same Greek word, the same Greek root. And it is not speaking about that literal kind of fisticuffs fight with someone else. It is actually the Greek word, and I'll probably pronounce it wrongly, and Matt can correct me if I've done it wrongly, aegon. Is that correct? Brilliant, lovely, thanks, Matt. I paid him for that earlier as well. And you can probably possibly work out, we do get an English word from that, which is the word agony. Agony. And it's this idea of a contest, of a struggle. And Paul uses it elsewhere. And if I can have the next slide, please, Dave. This is from Philippians 1 and verse 13. Paul uses exactly the same word here. So he's speaking to the Philippians and he says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And that word there, where he speaks about that same struggle, is the same word. Okay, it's agon. This struggle, this contest. What is Paul talking about in Philippians? He's talking about persecution. He's saying to the Philippians, look, you're going through the same things that I have been going through. And as Paul looks back over his Christian life and his Christian ministry, he can acknowledge the fact that it has been hard, it has been a struggle, and very literally his body bears the scars of the struggle and the stress and since the contest of his ministry. It's like one great big sort of lifelong wrestling match. Paul wrestling with the world, wrestling with unbelievers, wrestling with the powers of darkness. Not the fake modern wrestling, which is all fixed, but a real contest, a real struggle. And so the question for us this evening is this. Can we say that that would be true of us? If we were able to go into the future now and look back over our Christian life and our Christian ministry, could we say that we have struggled, that we have taken on that contest and we have gone for it? That even when the going has got tough, and that's when the tough are meant to get going, that actually when it's gone really tough and it's been really hard and really difficult, we have stuck in there and wanted to serve God whatever has happened. Being a Christian is the greatest thing that can ever happen to someone. Becoming a Christian, knowing forgiveness, knowing hope of everlasting life. But we know that it is tough, it is difficult. And we've just heard about the persecuted church. And we know in particular around the world right now, there are many brothers and sisters really going through massive struggles and difficulties, persecutions, torture. And we can kind of think, well, our struggles seem so small and so slight in comparison to what our brothers and sisters are going through in the world. But at the same time, we do struggle in different ways. We do find Christian ministry difficult. We find it hard to bring God's word into people's lives because we're concerned about the response that we will receive. And the thing I think that challenges me sort of again and again is I don't want to be a kind of a, you know, sort of sofa-ridden Christian, always kind of just looking for, in a sense, the easy life, to try and avoid struggle. Because it's very easy to do, isn't it? And we all want to do that, don't we, ultimately? You know, we don't really kind of search out difficulty and search out tough situations and search out hardship. Generally speaking, if we can, we will do all that we can to avoid it. But if we are serious about following Christ and serving him and living for him and being a witness for him on the front line, then we are going to come up against opposition. We are going to find ourselves in contests. We are going to struggle. It's going to be tough. So what are we going to do with that? Are we going to kind of shy away? Or are we actually going to kind of meet it full on and say, Lord Jesus, you have done everything for me, and therefore no hardship, no difficulty is too great for you. I was really challenged by an email that came around, I think it was a couple of months ago, and many of you here may actually have received it, from Matt and Rachel Lambert up in Wolverhampton. And they sent an email down about a guy called Carl, who was an alcoholic, and he was going through a detox program, and they'd invited him into their home for this 10-day program, so he'd be there in their house, and they'd basically be, you know, trying to keep an eye on him and making sure he wasn't going back to the alcohol. And very sadly, if you received some of the, sort of the follow-up emails, you'll know that he kind of left sort of partway through that. They didn't manage to make it right to the end of the 10 days. It wasn't a success story in that sense. But I was just really challenged by that willingness to do that for someone, to invite a very difficult person into your home and just to demonstrate that grace in that person's life. And, you know, it didn't work. You know, it didn't perhaps give them the come with the result that they wanted, but they tried it. They went for it. They were willing to give of themselves for this person because they saw the great need that he had. Now, obviously, it's not for every one of us to do something like that. And we all have different gifts and different ministries. Not all of us have that gift of hospitality. But are we willing to kind of, in a sense, you know, really put our necks on the line to kind of just really go for it in terms of bringing God's grace into people's lives? Are we willing to do stuff that we wouldn't normally do, that is tough, that is difficult, because it is worth it for the Lord Jesus? You're reminded this morning of the fun day, and I said maybe inviting an alcoholic into your home might not be your thing, but we have the fun day coming up, 3 weeks' time. We do need more helpers. And for some of you, maybe sitting there and thinking, well, you know, it's a Saturday. I do other things on a Saturday. It may be quite difficult. It's going to be lots of people there. It might, you know, take up a lot of my time. It'll be quite inconvenient for me. And yes, I say yes to all of those things. It may well be a really difficult day. Okay, maybe this might not be the best way of selling it, but it may be a really difficult day. It might be tough. It might be difficult. It will probably be very, very tiring. It will take up time out of your schedule. It will do that. But that is what fighting the fight is all about. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He never said, just sit back and relax and everything will just kind of come together and everything will be fine. Fighting the fight means going into the struggle and being willing to give of ourselves, even if it's going to be tough and difficult. So that's our first challenge. Will we be able to say that in years to come as we look back over our life and say, whatever the struggle, I still went for it, for the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. The second thing is this, and the next one as well. Okay, finishing the race. Paul says, I have finished the race. And again, it's sort of Olympic year, here we are, and it's very easy for us to visualise perhaps the runner sort of straining right at the end just to kind of get the front of his face over that finishing line to be the winner of the race. A very exciting part of the Olympics. Apparently there's tickets at the moment for the 100 metres final that could be yours for a measly £27,000. Although having said which, to get them for that price, you need to buy them in packs of 10. So that's £270,000, which works out per ticket per person. So for every second of the race, £2,700. I'm not sure that's value for money, personally. But why do people pay so much? Because races are exciting. Who's going to win? Who's going to get there first? Now, when Paul speaks here of finishing the race, again, we need to kind of look at that kind of Greek word to understand what he's saying, because he's not talking actually here about the runner finishing the race. There are other occasions in the New Testament where he uses that kind of terminology. So in Galatians, he says, you're running a good race. Who cut in on you? And in that occasion, he is speaking very literally about a running race. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And very interestingly, a bit of an aside for you, the word race there is the word that we looked at last time, agon, struggle. Let us run with perseverance the struggle that has been marked out for us. But the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word dromos. Is that how it's pronounced, Matt? He's not sure on this occasion. Okay, it is. Okay. So it's dromos, okay? And dromos has the idea of a course or a track or a pathway. And so very literally in sort of Greek times, it could mean an avenue or an entranceway. So we have a look at the next slide. Can you see that? Or just about? Okay, now you obviously will recognise that as the Treasury of Atreus, that well-known site. But what you're seeing there, that is the dromos. Okay, you've got the door there, you know, leading obviously inside. But this kind of pathway, this avenue leading up there, that is the dromos. It is the path, it is the courseway. Thanks, Dave. Next slide that should get us back there. Brilliant. So why is Paul using this word here? He's saying, I finished the race. I finished, in a sense, the course, the pathway. And what I believe Paul is saying is this. He is talking about the fact that God has placed him on a particular track, on a particular course, a particular path. And what Paul is saying is that place where God has put him, he has faithfully served. I'll give you another example of the use of this word from, if you look at the next slide. Okay, from Acts, speaking of John the Baptist. It says, as John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And the word work there is dromos. Okay, it is the role that John the Baptist was given. Who was he? What was he supposed to do? He had a course, a pathway, a mission that he had to complete to prepare the way for the Lord. And that is what John did. He fulfilled the role that God gave him to do. And for each one of us, we have different roles and paths and courses that God has placed us on. And he wants us to serve him and to fulfill his will and to fulfill his purpose wherever he has placed us. Now, I'm not one of those people who believes, as some people do, that God has that kind of one perfect plan for your life. And so God has got this secret plan, this one pathway that you have to be on no matter what. And as long as you are not on it, you'll never really be able to serve God and please him. And so part of the Christian life is trying to discover this secret, perfect plan that God has and kind of getting onto it. And only then can you be truly effective. That isn't an idea that is around. I don't believe that to be true. Because the reality of life is, of course, that we find ourselves sometimes changing course, in a sense, and changing track. And our life leads one way for a certain period of time, and then for whatever reason, it starts to lead off in another direction. But what I believe is this, that whatever course and track God has currently placed us on, our focus should be on, God, how can I fulfill your will where I am right now, the place you've put me right now, rather than kind of looking to the left and to the right and saying, well, actually, I'd rather be over there. I'd rather be doing that. But actually saying, God, this is where you've put me right now. This is the role that you've given me right now. And I want to fulfill that. And I want to live for you in that. God, of course, will guide us if the time comes to, in a sense, change our course, to move on to perhaps a different path through life. Certainly, my testimony when I was working for London City Mission, and I was working for them for 10 years, and then to kind of make that decision to move from a very sort of an evangelistic ministry to a church-based ministry here. And it wasn't a question of kind of going, well, actually, you know, I want to be on that track. I want to be on that path instead. That looks much better. And which, of course, it does, obviously, coming here. But that wasn't the thinking. But it was actually trying to listen to God and God guiding through things that other people were saying, guiding through his word, guiding through opportunities, and just trying to listen to God and saying, God, where do you want me to be right now? Because that's where I want to be, just where you want me to be. And that can be in lots and lots of different places. But we need to listen to the voice of God and allow him to guide us. It's not that we just have this one path in life that we are stuck to and we stay on it no matter what. We need to listen to the voice of God and allow him to guide us and seek to fulfill his will in whatever situation he places us in. And for the Apostle Paul, he began in his ministry speaking a lot with Jews. He moved on then, particularly to the Gentiles. He had a real heart for the Gentiles and spent most of his life as a missionary to the Gentiles. He, in a sense, had a change of track and a change of path as well. But wherever he was and whatever he did, he always sought to work out God's purpose in his life and to live for him and to live in obedience, which is what we're going to see in a few moments' time. So will you be able to do that? Time comes and you look back over your life. And you look back over the things that you've done and the ways that you've served. Can you say that wherever God has placed you, you know that you've fulfilled what he wants you to do and you have lived for him? How do we do that? We're going to see that in a moment. Next one as well. Where Paul says that he has kept the faith. Now, what does that mean? Bon Jovi did a song, Keep the Faith. I'm not a big Bon Jovi fan, I have to say, right now. I want to make that very clear. But Keep the Faith is actually quite a good song. And when we kind of use the word sort of keep the faith, what do we kind of mean? I guess it's kind of the idea, isn't it, of, you know, keeping on believing. Even in the face of perhaps a great difficulty, of insurmountable odds, no matter what happens, keep the faith, keep believing. Okay, keep the faith. England can beat Italy later on this evening. That may take quite a bit of faith, possibly, I don't know. But again, the Greek word gives us a bit of a bit extra, really, and shines more of a light on what Paul is saying. He is not just speaking about belief, because the Greek word actually in the NIV is more often translated and has the kind of the range of meaning of obedience, of obeying. Okay, a lot of the times in the New Testament, this very word is translated as obedience or to obey. So for Paul, when he says, I have kept the faith, he's not just talking about the fact that all the way through, I have kept on believing in Jesus, which obviously is really good and really important, and he had done, but that's not just what he was saying. It wasn't just the fact that he was believing in Jesus, but he was living out his faith throughout his ministry. He was obeying the commandments of God. Now, Paul is not looking back and saying that his life was perfect. and that he always did exactly what God told him to do, and that he never got anything wrong and never made any mistakes. But the Apostle Paul can look back over his life, and he can in all honesty say that it has been characterized by him keeping the faith, by seeking to obey the word of the Lord. And that is a big challenge, isn't it, for us? You know, would we be able to say that in Paul's position? As I said earlier, the only way we can say that is when we start to work on it right now. There's no point kind of leaving it till later. We need to be working on it right now so that we can say with Paul, in a sense, at the same time of life that he was in, as he was able to kind of look back, to actually then say, you know what, yes, my life was characterized by obeying the word of God. And the Apostle Paul could say that, not because he was an apostle and because he was super spiritual, but because he was just an ordinary man like you and me who sought to live out the will of God in his life. 1 John 5 verse 3 tells us that God's commands are not burdensome, and that by obeying them we demonstrate our love for God. So as we obey, we show people how much we love God. And we say to God how much we love him as well in our obedience. And so our prayer, hopefully for us ourselves this evening, and our aim, is that when that day comes, we can say that we have kept the faith. Not just believing, but doing as well. So those are the three things that Paul was able to look back on over his life. I fought the good fight, he said. I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. But also, as we follow down from verse 7, we see two motivations as well as to why we should do this. And so we have the next slide. Thank you very much. So the first one is this. Because of these things, Paul can say that now there is in store for him a crown of righteousness. Verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now there's lots of sort of different interpretations as to what crown of righteousness kind of really means. Whether it's a crown for those who are declared righteous, whether it is actually in a sense a crown of righteousness, whether it's a crown that comes from the righteous one. I mean, they're probably all true to some extent, but there's lots of kind of theological discussions about that, which we're not going to go into right now. The main thing is, it's a crown, and crowns are good things, I think, to receive. Okay, and it's a crown of righteousness, which makes it even better. Okay, so it's a reward for us. Again, we think of the Olympics, and we think of that moment on the podium, and the person that gets, even if it's a bloke, they still get flowers, don't they, if it's a guy. Is that right? If it's a man, they get flowers for some reason. Chocolate, surely, would be better. But they receive the flowers, and they get their medal as well, because they've won, and the national anthem plays. But this is a crown from the Lord, the righteous judge, awarded to Paul on that day. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I think perhaps sometimes we feel a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of kind of receiving some kind of reward. You know, because we think, well, we serve God because of what he has done for us. And that is absolutely true. But this is the God who abundantly gives. So yes, we do serve him because he first served us in sending Christ to die for us. But because he is the abundant, loving God, he wants to reward his people. He wants to bless his people. And he will do that with this wonderful crown that we can receive. So as we struggle, as things are tough, and as things are difficult, what's one of those things that can kind of keep us going? There is a crown awaiting us. There is a reward awaiting us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that our labour for the Lord will not be in vain. And there's a number of different reasons for that, but one of them is this. That as we labour, as we struggle, as we work hard for him, as we kind of keep on with that race, that one day we will be with him and we receive an amazing crown from him. That's the first motivation. The second one is this. We also see mentioned here the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this crown is given by the Lord, the righteous judge. And Paul says, not only to me, but it will also be given to all who have longed for his appearing. Who receives the crown? Those who have longed for his appearing. Who's appearing? The Lord, the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge I guess we often have as Christians, or is often kind of thrown out, is to say, do you long? Do you long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that we should do, But I guess if we're kind of honest, we maybe don't always kind of feel that. At his return, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in victory. He comes to bring us to be with him forever. It heralds the end of the old way of doing things and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. And as believers, of course, we should be longing for that. But the flip side is this. That's brilliant for us. But for the unbeliever, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a terrible, frightening day. The person who's rejected Christ then suddenly finds themselves standing face to face in front of him. What does the future hold for them? There is no crown of reward for the person who has rejected Christ. And so we say as Christians, we should be longing for Christ to return. But my question is this, can we do that in all conscience if we know that we are not fulfilling our responsibility to the unbelievers around us to prepare them for the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Have we got, in a sense, any right to pray, come Lord Jesus, when there are people out there who, when he comes, will face an eternity without him? Surely we can only pray, come Lord Jesus, and long for his returning when we, in a sense, have that clear conscience that we have sought every single day to do all that is within our power to reveal him and his gospel and his majesty to those around us who so desperately need to hear it. And then we can say, come Lord Jesus, come. So what is our testimony? What will our testimony be years down the line? Can we say, I have fought the fight. I have struggled for the cause of the gospel, no matter how hard it has been. It's been difficult, it's been tough, but I've gone for it anyway. Can we say that we have finished the race, that this course of life in which God has placed us, we have fulfilled his purposes for us in that place? Can we say that we have kept the faith, we've sought to live in obedience to him? To say that, then, we need to be doing it now. And the motivation is simple. There is a reward to come, but there's also a return that comes one step nearer every single day. And yes, we long for him to appear, but hopefully we long even more that for those who will face him on that day will be able to do so knowing that their sins have been forgiven. They will only be able to know that if we take seriously our role, the charge that we have been given to tell people the good news. So let's be people who do that this coming week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is full of challenges for us. And often we can be challenged briefly and then it kind of fades away a few hours, a few days later. But Father, we pray that these words of the Apostle Paul will be ringing in our ears this coming week. That we will look for those opportunities to fight the good fight for you. That we'll be willing to struggle on behalf of the gospel. Father, we pray that in the course, the pathway that you've set for us this coming week, that you know what it is, but perhaps we don't. But Lord, we pray that we will seek to fulfill your will in that. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to keep the faith, to actually live out what we believe as a witness to others. And Father, we look forward to that crown, we look forward to that reward, and we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. It's a great rallying cry, really, to hopefully send us out into this week. O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. So we'll stand and sing this together.